Right. Oops. Now, so here we have a thing from the Book of Kings. This is actually the Haftorah of the Torah reading this week. Hi, Sarah. That's nice seeing you. It's the Haftorah, and that means that there's the Torah reading from the five books of Moses, and then there comes a passage from the prophets. And so this is from the second book of Kings. And it tells two stories about Elisha. Now, in the actual Torah reading, Sarah is told that she's going to have a baby by one of the three angels who've come to visit, disguised as men. So that Sarah, the wife of Abraham, is told she's going to have a baby. So in the Haftorah, we have a story about Elisha here. It begins over here. One day, Elisha visited Shunem. There was a wealthy woman who lived there. She urged him to have a meal. Whenever he passed by, he would stop there for a meal. And she says to her husband, "This is a holy man. Let's make a small room for him with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. So he's got like a room that he can stay." And that was very nice. Now he says to his servant, "Call that lady." And he says to her, "You've gone to all this trouble for us. What can we do for you?" So Gehazi points out she's got no son. All right, so she came along, and Elisha says to her, "At this season next year, you will be embracing a son." And then follows the story that the son is born, and then it's a very hot day, and he dies, and Elisha brings him back to life. But the whole idea, the way in which the reading from the prophets is supposed to mirror the Torah reading, the reading from the Pentateuch, from the five books of Moses, Hai Chesed, from the five books of Moses. So that is in the second part of this text. The beginning of the text is a different story, which does not have apparently anything to do with telling someone that they're going to have a baby. Right, so the story about having a baby is there in the second part of this, but the first part is different. Now, let's just see what it says here. The Isha Achat, this is at the beginning of the Haftarah. The Isha Achat, one woman, it puts it in a very emphatic way, one woman, Minashe v'nei Hanaviyim, among the wives of, now the B'nei Hanaviyim literally means the children of the prophets or the disciples of the prophets. This was a kind of spiritual group of people who surrounded the prophet. So Elisha had a following. He was like a little bit like a Hasidic group. You have a Rebbe, you have an inspired figure in the middle. And then there is a group around him, and that group around him in the Tanakh, in the Bible, is called the B'nai Hanavim, the disciples of the prophets. So there's one of the women of these, of the wives of the disciples of the prophets, Tzaka El Elisha. She cried out to Elisha, Lemo, saying, Avdecha Ishi Met. Your servant, my husband, is dead. In other words, her husband was a disciple of Elisha and he's died. She's a widow. Va'ata yadata, Hashem, that your servant, her husband, he feared God. He was a spiritual man. But she's very poor and she's in debt. Vahanosheba. And the creditor is coming. Lakachat et shnei yeladai, to take my two sons, lo for him la'avadim, as slaves. So she's very unhappy, and she comes to Elisha. She says, I'm a widow. My husband was one of your dedicated disciples. He fears God. He feared God. He was a very spiritual person. And he was very special. But now we have no money and we're in debt, and the creditor has come and we can't pay him. So he wants to take my children as slaves, and that will be to pay for the debt. Vayoma ele Elisha. So Elisha said to her, Ma eselach. Now, what can I do for you? Hagidi li, tell me. Ma yeshlach babayit. Tell me what you've got in the house. Vatoma, and she said, Ein l'shifchat chakhov babayit. Your maidservant, that I do not have anything in the house except ki im asuch shamen. I've got a flask of oil. So Elisha tells her, Vayomer lechi, go. He said to her, go. Shali lach kelim minachutz. Go and borrow. Let lots of vessels, saucepans, barrels, jars, big jars. Borrow these things from outside, from your friends, me'et kol shcheinayich, from all your neighbors. Kelim reikim, get these empty vessels. Al tamiti, don't spare. Get lots of vessels. Uvat, and then you should come. Vasagat hadelet ba'adeich, and you should close the door on you over ad banayich and your two children. And having got all these barrels and jars and tubs and saucepans, you should start pouring the oil from the flask of oil that she's got. All she's got at home is a flask of oil. So he's telling her, borrow all these empty vessels and then start pouring oil. And as one barrel gets full, move it away and get the other barrel. Vatelich mito, she went away from him. Vatisgo hadelet, she shut the door, ba'ada u'ba'ad banea, closing up her and her two children. Hey magishim aleya, and they are bringing to her the empty vessels. V'himot tzakat, and she is pouring the oil. Vayhi kimlot hakelim, and when all the vessels were filled with oil, Vatome el bena, she said to her son, Hagisha lai od keli, bring me another vessel. I need another empty vessel. Vayome ale ein od keli. He said, there are no more empty vessels. Vayamod hasham. And at that moment, the oil stopped pouring. So Vatavo vatageid le'isha lekim, she came and told the prophet, the man of God. Vayomen, he said, Lechi michri et hashemen, go and sell the oil, and with the money you get for that, v'shal meit nishyech, you'll be able to pay off your debts. Va'atich yibenota, and with what is left over, you and your sons, tich yibenota, you will live with what is left, what is extra. So by selling the oil, some of the money will go and pay off all the debts, and then there'll still be money left. And with that money, you'll be able to live. You've got money to live. Okay, so that is a beautiful sort of miracle story in the Book of Kings, where there's a sort of a cycle. There are two cycles. There's stories about Eliyahu, Elijah, and then there's stories about his disciple, Elisha. And so here we have a story about Elisha, and the second part of the Haftorah is another story about Elisha, how he told a woman that she will have a baby, and that second part mirrors the Sedra of the week, mirrors what we have in the Torah reading of the angel telling Sarah that she's going to have a baby, even though she's very old, and Sarah's very surprised, and she laughs, and so on. But she does actually have a baby. Now, So now we have the discourse, in order to get in the mood for the discourse, we are going to hear the melody of the discourse. That there is I, Nicole, and Eve, and Eleanor, and Chesed. So let's find the melody of the discourse. Sorry. Are there any comments at this point, just about this part of the story? This story from the Bible? Okay, we're now going into this discourse, which was said in 1964. Now, generally, when the Rebbe would say a discourse, this melody that we just heard would precede it. The Hasidim would sing this melody, and it was a way for them, and maybe for the Rebbe, to prepare for the saying of the discourse. As it happened, this discourse was one of a series of discourses that year, 1964-1965, where there wasn't a melody, the melody was not sung preceding the discourse. But generally, through the years, when the Rebbe said a discourse, that melody preceded it. Now, we're now going to enter this this discussion, which is going to bring us into some rather spiritual dimensions of life. V'isha achat minashei b'nei hanaviim, one wife, one woman, of the wives of the disciples of the prophet, tzaka el Elisha, she cried out to Elisha. Umavaya, and the Rebbe explains that in a discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the first Chabad Rebbe, passed away in 1812, it explains in his discourse, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, he's called the old Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, the first Rebbe. Kol pratei ha'inyanim, he explains all the details, shebesipur ha'haftorah, which is in the story that is in this reading of from the prophets, ba'avodat Hashem. What that means in service of God, kedil kaman, as will be explained shortly. Ubahakdim, but first of all, I want to put Masha Katuv b'mayma shor Rabbi Hillel mipachich. I want to, the Rebbe in this discourse, he wants to first quote something from a discourse of Rabbi Hillel of Parich. Now, Rabbi Hillel of Parich was a Hasid, he was a follower. He was a follower first of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, then of his son, Rabbi Dov Ver, and even of his grandson, Rabbi Menachem Mendel, the Tzemach Tzedek. This is all in the first first half of the 19th century. But he wrote his own discourses. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Most Hasidim today do not write their own discourses. They might communicate the discourse of this Rebbe or of an earlier Rebbe, and they might make drashot, sermons or interesting teachings with stories, like, inspiring speakers. But to actually write a discourse, most Hasidim would not do that. But Rabbi Hillel did, and his discourses were published, and it shows the quality of a Hasidic follower in the time of Rabbi Shneur Zalman and his son at the beginning of the Chabad movement. Of course, there were people who considered Rabbi Hillel as a kind of Rebbe. He was sent. There was a move in Russia around, I think it must have been something like 1818. There was a move to settle Jews as agriculturalists and to give them land and that they would become farmers. And the second Lubavitcher Rebbe very much supported this scheme. It was a government scheme, and he supported the scheme. He wrote a letter in favor of the scheme, and he said that he visited this community of Jewish farmers, and he thought it was a wonderful thing. And he advised people to follow suit. Rabbi Hillel was appointed as a kind of roving teacher to go and visit the farmers and teach them Hasidic teachings, so that they're now cut off from the centers of Jewish life. They're there on these farms, quite a long way away. So Rabbi Hillel, he became a kind of a roving teacher. I heard of some people thinking of him as a Rebbe in his own right. Now, he wrote, based on a teaching of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, Ge'en Hakdama, a kind of introduction. And what does it say in this introduction? Now, this is something very general. It is about the nature of the Bible. Dehine Yadua. You see, what we've got here is a Bible story. It's a story in the Book of Kings. So Rabbi Hillel wrote a kind of introduction to this discussion, this spiritual discussion of the story. And he wrote a general discussion relating to all the stories in the Bible. Dehine Yadua, it's known. Shekol ha-sipurim shebetanach, all the stories in the Bible. Hagam shahayu kipshutam, even though on the one hand they took place as they are written, they are describing reality. Ki ei mikra yotze midei pshuto, because the verse always has a literal meaning, and that literal meaning is true, and we accept it. Mikol makom, nonetheless, lama bachru hanaviim sipurim elu daika. Why did the prophets choose these stories, Luchotvam b'Tanach, to write them down in the Bible? The Bible was basically written by a series of prophets. So why did these prophets choose these stories to put in? Al kochecha lomar, you must say, mipnei sheramzu bahem, because these stories are hinting, razin, secrets, v'sodot, hidden things, elyonim, which are very exalted, v'kama drachim l'avodat Hashem, and many pathways in service of God. So the fact that this story or that story is written about Elisha or about Elijah or about King David or King Solomon, whatever it's saying, it has actually got some meaning in service of God. That is, up to here, this is this little introduction by Rebbe Hillel. So the Rebbe goes on, umuvan, and it's understood. Just as the teachings, the instructions that are there in the laws of the Torah. Now, in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, there are many laws. All the 613 commandments are there in the Torah. Now, just as these laws, hein hora'ot, they are eternal instructions, b'chol zman u'b'chol makom, in every time and in every place. Kilushon Admo Hazaken, as Rabbi Shneur Zalman himself said, HaTorah hi nitzchit, Torah is eternal. We're going to miss out these brackets. One second. What the brackets are saying, it's quoting another verse, another concept, that the words of the Torah are our life. And he explains that Torah teaches and achieves the way in which a person lives. The life of a Jewish person at any time and in any place should be according to the teachings of the Torah, and that brings him or her life. Now, so just as the laws in the Torah are things that we have to carry out, kach gam ha'oraot, similarly the instructions should be sipurei ha'Torah, in the stories of the Torah. Hein ha'oraot nitziot, they are internal instructions. Ki kol ha'Torah hi Torah achat, the whole Torah is one Torah. Ve'ir shala hafrid, and you can't separate, chas v'shalom, God forbid, inyan echad mizulato, one part of it from another part. The laws of the Torah are eternal, and the stories of the Torah have also an eternal meaning, some kind of eternal teaching for us. V'chipsak din ha-Rambam, as the Rambam wrote, Maimonides, sha'omer she'ein Torah mi'im Hashem. If someone says the Torah is not from God, afilu pasuk echad, even if he says this verse, this one verse is not from God. Afilu teva echad, even one word. And it makes no difference which verse. It could be the verse, I am the Lord your God, which is the first of the Ten Commandments. Or it could be one of the lists of names that are there in the Torah. Like it speaks about a certain person, Timna, she was the concubine of a certain other person, you know, these lists of names with relationships. So that too is from God, it's divine, it's sacred. So if someone said that this was, this is not from God, but in Omar, if he said, Moshe amaro mipi atzmo, Moses said it himself, Moses himself wrote this with his own mind. Afilu im modeh, even if he agrees, shezeh emet v'kadosh, that this is true and it's holy, elu she'omer she'ein b'zeh dargat kedusha, he's just claiming that it doesn't have the same level of holiness, she'be'onochi Hashem Elokecha, as was in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, I'm the Lord your God. So Maimonides writes, harizeh kofer b'chol ha'Torah. He is denying the whole Torah. So that's what Maimonides says about the written Torah here. And v'chein, and similarly, im omer kein afilo al inyan echad b'Torah shebal peh. Similarly, if he says this about something in the oral Torah. Now, I've got the feeling that Maimonides doesn't say this about the oral Torah. It's something the Rebbe is adding. That the same idea applies to the oral Torah, in other words, the Midrash and the Talmud. So I think we should stop at this moment to try to explore this statement, which is a very general statement about the whole spiritual way of relating to Jewish teaching, and the way that these teachers, these great teachers, whether it's Maimonides or Rabbi Shneur Zalman or the Rabbi Hillel, the disciple, or the Lubavitcher Rebbe, our Rebbe, the recent Rebbe, the Rebbe now. So this concept that everything in the Torah is actually from God. Now, teaching in the Lubavitch High School, which is a great joy to me, Rabbi Lu, who we have here, is the principal of the school, thank God, for many, many, many years. I get a lot of joy from my students in school, just as I do from my students in university. So a girl asked me, a year 10 girl, that's like 14 years old, she said, "Tell me, when God spoke, could you hear the words or was it in your mind?" So I said, "You mean if we had an audio recorder there, would the audio recorder also pick it up?" So God spoke. God said the Ten Commandments. God spoke to Abraham. When God spoke, could someone else hear it? Or is it just in the mind of the person that God is speaking to? Which is a discussion. It's discussed by different sages. Maimonides says one thing, Nachmanides says another thing, you know. So, but this whole idea of divine speech, this divine communication, and the way in which the Torah, beginning with the written Torah, that's the Bible, the five books of Moses, then we come to all the rest of the Hebrew Bible, which was decided by the sages about 2,000 years ago, exactly what constitutes the Hebrew Bible. Like there were discussions, you know, should this be part of the Hebrew Bible? Should that be part of the Hebrew Bible? The Song of Songs, there was a move to exclude it from the Bible, saying it's a love song. It's what's it doing in the Bible? And Rabbi Akiva said, all the books of the Bible are holy, and the Song of Songs is holy of holies. It's a love song between the individual and God. So it's not, and in fact, the whole Kabbalistic concept of the special relationship between the individual and the divine, and the Jewish people and the divine, like a man and a woman, the intimacy of a man and a woman, all revolves around the Song of Songs. Let's say, so it's indeed holy of holies, the way Rabbi Akiva says. So that's and then the things that were left out of the Bible are what we generally call the Apocrypha in the Hebrew, Svarim Chitzonim, the external books, which were looking in some ways like biblical books, but they were excluded from the Bible. So all that is sacred, not just sacred, but it emanates from the divine. And then we have a further concept that what is in the Talmud, which the Rebbe added, that what is in the Talmud is also divine. So there is that flow of divine teaching all around us. Now, I must add another point to this, which it doesn't mention over here. Each one of us, I don't think anyone is sitting in a forest. We're all sitting in a room somewhere, yes, in our different homes and different places. The walls, the ceiling, the floor are also an expression of the divine. Everything that exists is an expression of the divine. There's a divine stream of energy which is making everything exist. So we're surrounded by divine energy. We ourselves exist from the divine energy in our body. And then there's our soul, which is a very intimate aspect of the divine. So in a sense, everything is divine. There was it's all God. And in fact, there is a way of looking at the world, Ein od milvado. There's nothing apart from God. The whole thing is just God. It's God in different aspects, in different tints, as it were. So partly a world, and partly this, and partly that, and partly the Torah. But the Torah is particularly inward. The wall, the leaf, the forest, the sea, the sky, the moon in the sky, that's all expressing godliness, but on an even higher level, a much higher level, is the way the Torah expresses God. Because the Torah identifies itself as the word of God, as a divine teaching. We could look at the moon or the mountains and the sea, or the leaves blown in the wind. We could see the divine quality in them, or we might not. We might think, oh, what a lot of leaves are on the, we have to clear up the leaves from the garden path. They're just a nuisance. You don't think of it as something divine. It's just a nuisance. Of course, someone can come along, paint a beautiful painting of the leaves on the garden path, and suddenly you appreciate the leaves on the garden path. So do you see what I'm trying to get at? Yes, to try to explain this concept of the word of the divine and the way the word of the divine comes to us from these Torah teachings, including the stories which are in the Bible. So does anyone have a comment? Eve?
Well, I think that, you know, in a way, listening to the Rebbe's discourses is kind of proof of how things interconnect and how, you know, the most, you know, minor things like a word repeating suddenly acquire significance.
Yes. Yes, I mean, that's the basis of the whole Talmud. A word repeating, a vav in the word, whether it's written with a vav, without a vav, every little detail has a tremendous amount. It's communicating something. Yes.
Do you think it's a pity that it's become limited to so few people doing it? I mean, if it's true that everybody has their little bit to contribute to Torah, wouldn't it be a great thing if more people could be creative in that way, or could hear that way, or could work that way?
We can all be creative in Torah. We're supposed to be creative in Torah. When we study something, we're supposed to analyze it, think about it, write. The term in Hebrew is chidushim, new insights. And the Rebbe very much encouraged this in all aspects of Torah. And throughout the Torah world, the idea, not only the Hasidim, the non-Hasidim, the Lithuanian Talmud scholars, they understand that when you study something, you might realize something new, and you'll put two and two together, and you recognize what it says in this page. So 100 pages elsewhere, 100 pages away, it says something equivalent or contrasting, and then you find a third place which connects it all together, and you write it down, and that's your chidush, that's your new insight. The English word is novellae, new ideas. So we should all be doing that.
And we don't get shot down when we do it. So I rather think we do these days, don't you?
It depends. It depends what the direction is of, you know, it's at that point that one's insights, you know, is this an insight which is going in a true direction, or is it what's called in Yiddish a boichsvara, how would you translate boichsvara, Rabbi Lou? An idea from the tummy.
yeah.
Is it a genuine insight or a pure insight, or is it just on a lesser level of, I mean, there are fake Torah teachings, such as on Purim. There is an ancient custom of people making up fake Torah teachings, which look exactly like real Torah teachings. And it sounds like a real Torah teaching, but it's all really? A joke. But it's all a joke.
Oh, wow.
And this is called a Purim Torah. A Purim Torah.
well, when we get to Purim, can you give us some examples?
I think people have written books about it. They're actually, you could go on Scholar Google and do.
Okay.
All right, you'll find something.
Okay, that's great. That's fun. Yeah.
Got our work cut out. Just learning the basics, haven't we?
Sorry, what did you say, Eleanor?
We've got our work cut out.
Just learning the basics.
Struggling to learn the basics. And, I can't imagine having that feeling of confidence of knowing Torah so well that I would find new things. I mean, I find new things constantly in terms of my faith, but that's because I'm struggling on with my journey now.
Well, you see, it could be a part of the Torah that one studies, which one suddenly realizes it applies to me as an individual, or it could be to another person as an individual. And it might be something meaningful that you could share with other people, that this is how you have understood this. So the guidance that Hasidic teachings present, particularly, shows pathways in order to understand the sort of direction of Torah as something which is our own story. This really is in the very first Hasidic book printed, which is a book by someone called Rabbi Jacob Joseph of a place called Polonia, probably in Ukraine. So Rabbi Jacob Joseph's book says on pretty well the first page, the basic principle is everything in the Torah applies to every single individual, always, everywhere. So it might be talking about Abraham and Sarah, but it's applying to us, that there's some sense in which that is our story. One way of understanding it is that the Torah is a kind of psychological map of each individual. And so, for example, going down to Egypt, coming out of Egypt, these are psychological processes that we all undergo. And so it's part of our inner identity, and the Torah is describing that. And then when you come down to more details in the Torah, it's describing that inner reality of each individual. Rabbi Lou, would you like to comment? And maybe contradict what I said?
Beautiful. Very, very real. I notice here in the Maimah, which I remember when it was said,
Rabbi, now, who was there when the Rebbe said this discourse?
Yeah, I was like a youngster. I was 24 years old then.
Wow.
But, it was I remember being struck by the whole Maimon. But one of the things here, I'm not sure if we said it already, we're talking about the totality of Torah and how every word of Torah is equally holy, and that if a person accepts a hierarchy and says that I'm the Lord your God, that's more holy, and something else is less holy, then that person has denied Torah. That person is in a category of someone, you could say, that they just don't know what Torah is about. And the Rebbe says that the point is that if what's wrong if a person says, I accept all of the Torah except a line, a word, one sentence, even if he says it totally and he says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses said it, it's not acceptable. And the Rebbe says because it affects all of the other details. In other words, when it comes to actions, every person, there's a subjective element here in what am I ready to adopt and how can I apply to my life and where am I standing on the ladder in my own personal spiritual progression. But the Torah itself, see the Torah as a holy thing, if a person says, I accept this as Torah and not something else, then the thing that they have accepted has been, in a sense, compromised. It's not the action. It's saying that this is something which is a total. And if not, just like a Sefer Torah, if one letter is missing, then the whole Sefer Torah cannot be read from. What's wrong with reading here? It's on a completely different, a remote corner, because it's one totality. The Torah is one Torah. So I'm just adding. I'm not contradicting anything. I'm just a thing which hit me. The Rebbe once told a friend of mine. He was a young boy, maybe 19, 20 years old. And he was in a private audience, and the Rebbe was encouraging him to study. And the Rebbe said, if you have studied 10 pages of Talmud, and then you study an 11th page, it's not that you added another page, an 11th page. You have given a different dimension to the other 10 pages. It's that... Everything is all one, and everything reinforces each other, each aspect.
Very beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. It occurs to me that there's a verse which says about God talking to Moses on Mount Sinai, giving him the Torah, and it says, I think the phrase is "kechaloto ledaber," when he finished speaking. But this word finished is like the word kala, bride. And Rashi says, Moses was given the Torah like someone being given a bride. Now, if you're given a bride or spouse, you can't say, well, I like her, except, you know, there's that finger, you know, the bride is a bride. It's the whole thing.
And, package.
Okay, so all right, so let's go back into this discourse now. So similarly, that's a line 5, and similarly, if we don't attribute to the teachings in the stories of the Torah, if we don't see them as eternal, so we're not only losing those stories, it's a little bit like what Ramalu was just saying, but we are losing the teachings in the laws of the Torah. If we don't realize that the stories are teaching us something, then even the laws of the Torah, which are very obviously telling us do this and don't do that, they are also lacking. Even up to Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God, the first of the Ten Commandments. And it's like a Torah scroll where one letter is missing, which affects the entire Torah. And because since a certain part of the Torah is not eternal for him, but at this moment, it's not real for him. So that is in other words, the story. He doesn't see the relevance of the story in his life. So that is something which is wrong with the whole Torah, as far as this person's concerned. And so similarly, when we come to this story in our Haftarah, in the Book of Kings here, which is going to be read on Shabbat, there's going to be the reading from Parshat Vayera, and then there's going to be the reading about Elisha. Even though that this story about Elisha took place in literal terms, so the first thing is we accept what it actually says in the Bible. The Bible is true, right, on a simple historical level. We're going to line 20. From the fact that the story is there in the Torah, in the written Torah, we understand that this is actually teaching us about service of God for us. Okay, so now comes the question of how this applies to us. And so now we're turning to a discourse of Rabbi Eshner Zalman, which at the point when the Rebbe was speaking about it, that's in 1964, it hadn't yet been published. It was in a manuscript. The Chabad store of thousands of manuscripts is an absolute remarkable thing, thousands of pages of manuscript. And then, thank God, most or all of them were printed in the course of the second half of the 20th century. I think all of them were printed. Now, what does it say in that manuscript? Kashem shetzoakim b'yechidut. Just as people cry out in yechidut. Now, yechidut means private audience, a private audience with the Rebbe. A private audience with the Rebbe is a very, very special thing, and it's something at the very heart of the Hasidic movement. Outside the Hasidic movement, you have great rabbis, scholars who write deep books or give talks and analyze the Talmud. But the relationship with the Rebbe, with the Hasidic Rebbe, is much more intimate. And you have the individual and the Rebbe meeting alone, or it might be with the individual and his family, his wife and children, or it might be a woman by herself with the Rebbe, coming to see the Rebbe. So here is this meeting between a person and the Rebbe, and the Rebbe cries out, the person meeting the Rebbe in this one-to-one meeting cries out, Al richuko me'elokim chai. He feels so far from God. Now, so this is Rabbi Eshner Zalman's experience, that his Hasidim come and they come to him in private audience, and they cry out, Rebbe, I feel so far from God. Now, just as that happens, Kein v'yota mekein, like this and even more, kol neshama, every single soul, now this is talking to us, every single soul, ba'alota ba'layla, when it rises at night, when we go to sleep at night, the soul rises up to heavenly realms. So eket b'kol ma, it cries out with a bitter voice, al richukam elokim chayim, at feeling so distant from God. Now, it might seem a bit difficult for us to appreciate why these great rabbis, and for that matter, their disciples, who were men of stature, very spiritual people, why did they feel so remote from God? And it's a kind of, the more, it's a kind of existential angst, in a sense, a spiritual angst, that by the fact that the soul, the fact that the person appreciates something about the divine, makes him or her realize intensely how remote I am from them. And It could be that being in contact with a person like Rabbi Shneur Zalman or another great rabbi or the Lubavitcher Rebbe would make the person feel that it is possible to be a human being and be connected with holiness. And what am I connected with? How do I live? What are my thoughts in my head? How do I respond during the day? What are the thoughts going through my head? And what kind of images fill my head? You know, and a person might feel, that might make them feel remote from holiness. Now, so from this we come to this story in the Bible, and we're going to reinterpret the words. So there we have this verse, V'isha achat, one woman of the wives of the children or the disciples of the prophets. Now, isha, what does it mean, woman? There is that word woman actually means the neshama, means the soul. Why is the soul called a woman? The soul is called a woman, even if it's the soul of a man. Because there is a phrase, Isha Yirat Hashem, a woman who fears God. This is in the section written by King Solomon that we read every Friday night at the Shabbat table, a woman of valor who can find, and it ends up with the words, Isha Yirat Hashem, a woman who fears God. So the sages say this woman who fears God, that is the soul. And so when it says Isha, a woman, this is our soul. So the story is about our soul. Achat, and it's one woman. Remember, it sort of emphasizes it in the text. One woman. The word one, Ashehi Achat im Hashem. Because the soul wants to be unified with God. It wants to be one with God. So this is the soul wanting to be one with God. Minashei b'nei hanavim, and this is one of the wives of the disciples of the prophets. U'kinyan hanavua, it's like prophecy. She'inyan hanavua minashon nivsvatayim, the idea of prophecy, the thing which comes from one's lips, like the prophet says prophecy, shemekabli mibchina dvar Hashem, that the prophet receives a teaching from God, which he then, or she, the female prophets as well, which the prophet then emits, he transmits them. Kain kol neshama, similarly every single soul, our souls, each one of us, he kli kibul, is a vessel, lekabel hasagot, to receive enlightenment, the gilui elokut, and revelation of the divine. So our soul has the quality of a prophet. And it is, and so there we have the soul. Now what happens to the soul? Sa'aka el Elisha, the soul, the woman cries out to Elisha. Now, this word Elisha, we can read it as Kelisha, which means my God turns. There's a verse, God turned to Hevel, to Abel. God turned to Abel. There's Cain and Abel, and God turned to Abel. So this God turned. So that's Elisha. We can read that into the word Elisha. So his name really means God turning. And so she, the soul, is complaining to God, is crying out to God, right? We are rereading the story in such a way that it's your story and my story. The soul is crying out to God. And what is it crying out? It says, Avdecha Ishi Met. Now, Ishi, the ordinary translation is my husband is dead. Tragically, she was a widow. My husband is dead. But the word ishi also means my fire, right? It's an expression of fire. So Ishi met, my fire is dead. Now it's Ish Yud, the fire with the letter Yud, Shebechinat Ish Yud, the fire with the letter Yud, like the first letter of the divine name, Yud and He and Vav and He, the tetragrammaton, the fire of this name, the fire which was Shahayayetzli, which I used to have, with excitement and enthusiasm and love like coals of fire, lehikalel, to be absorbed, lehibatel, and to become abnegated, bevchinat yud, in the letter yud of Chochma Ilah, of the supernal wisdom, like the first letter of the divine name, which signifies the first svira, Chochma, the first divine emanation, mate etzli, it's died for me. I've lost that enthusiasm. So the soul is complaining to God and crying out, I used to have this fiery love and now it's dead. Va'ati yadata, and you know, going back to the verse, ki avdecha haya yareh et Hashem, that your servant feared God. Now, what does it mean, fear? The word fear, yud resh aleph, we can change the letters around, it becomes ya'er. Shining. I used to have this power of the radiance, divine radiance, but now it's gone. Right? That's the complaint of the soul. V'hanosheba. Now the creditor is come. Lakachat et shnei yeladai lo la'avadim, to take my two sons as slaves. What does that mean? V'hanoshe. Noshe can mean creditor. It also means forgetting. Ki nashani Elokim, God has made me forget. That's another verse somewhere. Joseph said. So forgetting. Shezekai al nefesh ba'amit. This is my animal soul. Up to now, when we say soul, it's been the divine soul. But the animal soul, shehi mashkachat oti melekut. My animal soul makes me forget godliness. And as a result, ba'alakachat et shnei yeladai, it has come to take my two sons, my two children, heim dechidu urechimu. They mean fear, awe, and love of the divine. Now we've got this power of awe and love, and they should be devoted to the divine. But the animal soul wants them to be slaves to it. And it's going to be loving different things. Avot zarot, strange loves. Ta'avot haguf, coarse desires of the body. Yirot zarot, coarse fears. Not a spiritual fear, but a different kind of fear. Pen yachsalachmo, for example. Person might be afraid he won't have enough to eat. It's sort of material worries, material pleasures, material worries, instead of being focused on spiritual realities. So the soul, let's just read back the story again. The soul is complaining to God and saying that my fire, my fiery enthusiasm has died, and my animal soul is trying to make me forget godliness and is trying to take my power of love and of awe and divert them into purely materialistic pleasures and fears and anxieties. Vayomer eleh Elisha, so Elisha says to her, Ma yesh lach babayit, what do you have in the house? And she says, all I've got is a flask of oil. Now, what is the flask of oil? That means the essence of the nekuda of the soul, the essence of the inner point of the soul, that never disappears. We've always got that inside us. So she says, I've got that. Vayomer, and so God, so Elisha says, bring empty vessels. Now, what does the empty vessels mean? There's a passage in the Zohar which says that if a person lacks enthusiasm and he starts comparing it to a log of wood, the time when we would have nice wood fires, And so when you have a log of wood and the fire doesn't catch the wood, so you take the poker. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I have. I remember living in North Wales. You know, you take the poker and you prod at the wood, and the flame suddenly bursts out in the log. So we do the same thing with our own body. The body where the flame of the soul doesn't illuminate it, so you have to prod it in some way. So now, what does it mean, prodding the body? So various interpretations of this passage in the Zohar. There's the whole ascetic approach to life, which the earlier Kabbalists had. They would fast, they would do things like that, because they were trying to prod the body so that it should feel the enthusiasm for the divine. But here it's slightly different. This is what the empty vessels are, that a person has to contemplate. Shetzarich litbonen haber, a person has to contemplate and realize, shehu kli reikam, I'm an empty vessel. Bli shum dat b'moach, without any knowledge in my brain, bli shum techilu rechimu, without any awe and without any love, v'yitmameh ma'od, and feel really bitter al vichuko, about feeling so distant from God, by Yitzhak El Hashem, and cry out to God, al richuko me'elokim chayim, at being so distant from the living God, the source of life. In other words, feeling one's own coarseness. Now, do we ever feel our own coarseness? Are we able to feel our own coarseness? The first time I met the Lubavitcher Rebbe, thank God, was in 1973. So that's coming up 50 years ago, thank God. I was in my 20s. And at that meeting, which lasted about 9 minutes, it was like something like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, something like that. I was, you know, one of many, many people, each one going in, seeing the Rebbe, coming out, then it was my turn, then it was other people's turn. I felt after that meeting that the Rebbe lets you see yourself to the extent that you can bear. Because if you saw too much, it would be too intense. And that's the self-perception that is being presented here in this discourse, that the person sees that he or she is an empty vessel. And empty, not having the qualities that one should have, whether it's da'at, whether it's knowledge in the brain, feeling of love and of awe in the heart, and feel how remote I am, and as a result, becoming, because one is an empty vessel, and one sees oneself as an empty vessel, then the oil pours. Then after that, v'achakach, line 11, then one comes to the beautiful radiance of light, which comes from the situation of darkness. Because in truth, the light that comes from darkness, the fact that a person feels I'm nothing, I'm an empty vessel, and then there's a kind of an illumination in that person's heart, that's something beautiful. That's what it means when Elisha says to the woman, you and your children will live with what is left over, now notar, but the what's left over from the money. At, when it says you, it means the essence of the soul, you in the feminine. Uvanayich, your children, they are the fear and love which is in every soul. And you will live, tichi benotah, The word notar means what's left over, but it also means extra, with the extra radiance that comes from the darkness. So the fact that we've been through this down, feeling so negative about ourselves, and then we come up into this sense of beautiful illumination, that is a beautiful illumination that comes to us. Kein yizakenu Hashem, so God should enable us to feel. Kein yihi ratzon, amen. That is how it should be, amen. And the Rebbe is quoting from a discourse, and this is the end of the quote. Now, I think let's just try to internalize this a little bit and see whether we're able to relate to it. First of all, you might feel it's too severe, and we're not up to here. It's we're just trying to get into keeping Shabbat or something like that. It's and this sort of probe into our soul is too intense. But this is a very, very intense discourse. And
one of the things that is actually very comforting, do you cast your mind back and see how many discourses lately have been about trying to get back on the horse, about trying to, come out of the dark place and get back in touch one way or another? I mean, it's a repeated theme.
I think you're right. Well, I think in a sense, almost every Hasidic teaching is about that, because while we're in exile, we're not complete. And so if we think that we're on the horse all the time, we're making a mistake. And so realizing that we've fallen off and we've got to get back on, it's a nice image. That's what every day of our lives is about.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, maybe if you're a Rebbe too, it's the struggle to connect all the time.
Maybe if
you know, I mean, even if you're a Rebbe, the struggle every day is to connect.
Well, the Rebbe had many different struggles, and it's hard to. In a Rebbe is like a general soul who includes the souls of others. And the pain that others are experiencing is his pain. And the spiritual darkness that many of us experience, that's his, he worries about that.
But I'm saying that, you sort of imagine that somebody has it easy, that if you're a Rebbe, you connect and you're connected in the story. But maybe not. Maybe everybody has the same struggles.
The Rebbe wrote...
Rebbe's kind of overcome them more easily.
In the last discourse that he edited, not the last discourse he said... He'd said it some years before, but it's the last discourse he edited for publication. It says that if you imagine the most complete and perfect person, that person is actually imperfect, unless every other person in the world is also perfect. If there's in some remote corner, someone who is spiritually lacking, then the most perfect person is also spiritually lacking, because we're all connected.
Powerful stuff.
Cool. Wow, yeah. That's definitely not our level.
Well, each one of us works in our own little patch.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you got any comment, Inka? Would you like to unmute?
Oh, sorry. Yes. I think that I'm slightly overwhelmed It's quite a thing to take on, but I do agree. I mean, it is quite a, it's very, very deep, right? And as you said, we are connected. So even when you come to a like a different level, like a family or friends, you do feel somebody else's pain. You do feel somebody else's happiness. So when you just kind of come, you know, slightly down, then it shows you that it is all connection. So our behavior really matters and our beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Right. Okay, so let's go back into the discourse. So now the Rebbe comments like this. Now we can add that as what we have seen in this discourse, one can explain the connection between the beginning part of the Haftarah with the beginning of the Seder of the week. Right? We're talking about the idea that the Haftarah is supposed to mirror the Seder of the week. Now, the second part does mirror it because you have the angel telling Sarah she's going to have a baby. And in fact, that's the in the second part of the Haftarah, that's what happens. Elisha tells the Shunammite woman that she's going to have a baby. But now the Rebbe is connecting what he's just explained to the very beginning of the Seder. The very beginning of the Seder, it says, Vayeda Alav Hashem, God was revealed to Abraham. Now the Rebbe comments that if you're trying to understand the link between the Haftarah and the Seder, you would say it's about the story of being promised to have a baby. But then comes the question, what exactly is the first part of the Haftarah? So I'm skipping something. And so here, what it says at the beginning, that section Dalet, about God being revealed to Abraham. Now, since Abraham was circumcised at the end of the last week's Sedra, so therefore God was revealed to him. Now the sages tell us it was a kind of divine revelation, like visiting the sick, as if the divine presence is visiting Abraham. He's being healed from his circumcision, and God is there, the divine presence is there, as it were, visiting him. But in a sense, even though there's that continuation, there's this idea that when it was circumcision, there was Abraham, there was Ishmael, there were all the people in his household, everyone together. But here, it's this divine revelation just to Abraham. And that's something, this special quality of God's divine revelation to him. What does it mean when the sages say God was coming to visit the sick? Now, the word sick in Hebrew is chole, chet vav lamed hei, and these letters have numerical values, which is 8 and 6 and 30 and 5, which adds up to 49. So, since Abraham had only 49 gates of wisdom, there's the concept of 50 gates of wisdom, but Abraham had only achieved 49, because that is what is given to people who are alive in this world, that we're able to draw down with our own strength. We can reach some very, very special people can reach 49 gates, but the 50th gate is beyond us. And even Moses was given only the 49 gates and not the 50th. And the 50th gate is not there. It's not really accessible to a created being. It's to the Creator. And so that's something that God has to grant us. And so that's what it means that God was revealed to him in order to visit the sick. In other words, to give this extra revelation to heal the sickness of Abraham, that it shouldn't be only 49, that it should be 50. And so that is something that Abraham bequeaths to his descendants, that there is in his inheritance and her inheritance, not only what Abraham received and achieved through his own effort in spiritual terms, but also the revelation of the divine that comes to him from above, and that is also transmitted to everyone. However, all this is only from the point of view of the soul, but the body conceals. You see, we're back to the story at the beginning of the Haftarah, the cry to Elisha. The soul gets this beautiful radiance, but the body is trying to conceal it. And about that, it says in the Haftarah that the story, this woman, the soul comes and it cries out to God and it says that I'm in a physical body. The soul says, I'm in a physical body which conceals my spiritual qualities. And the spiritual qualities are there because my fire, my passion, my spiritual passion, my longing to be one with God, and that is dead. It's quelled. It's submerged in my material wants. As it says, at the night, the soul cries bitterly. And that is the situation of night. And night means concealment. But even so, it cries out. And this cry achieves that at uvanayich tichyi benotah, you and your children will live with the excess, with the extra from selling the oil, that through this comes something extra. Because when the power of the animal soul and the negativity around it and our materialist passions, which are inappropriate, right? There's a place for passion with the positive, healthy spirituality, connecting in a physical way with aspects of the world, like on Shabbat, with food and a beautiful home and a beautiful atmosphere, and in marriage with holiness. There's a place for very positive kind of passion. But when this is just diverted into purely materialist qualities, and we manage to control ourselves, we manage to hold ourselves back from our feelings or our thoughts moving in that direction, then the holiness of the divine rises through all the worlds, since this extra radiance of light is because of the darkness. So the person who feels and is aware of darkness in his or her being and then conquers it, then that is the most beautiful illumination. So we should experience. May it be the will of God. Amen.
Mike.
Amen.